The following talk was given by Father John Harden, July 14th through the 18th, 1999, Retreat for Men, sponsored by the Institute on Religious Life, Chicago.
Our present conference will be unusual, to put it mildly. I want to speak to you on confession and growth in chastity. This must seem like a strange subject. It appears strange for at least two reasons. What can we possibly mean by growth in chastity? The language of all cultures and the experience of all people, chastity is a virtue that you struggle to preserve. Seriously, then, is there such a thing as growing in chastity? Also, to the sacrament of confession was instituted by Christ to restore us to the state of grace after we have lost God's friendship by committing mortal sin. What does confession have to do, we ask, with growing in any virtue, including the moral virtue of chastity? I prayed and thought, should we have this conference during this retreat? Evidently, I decided we should. Our scope for this conference will be to address ourselves to both objections you just raised. I wish to talk about chastity as indeed a struggle with our innate passion of lust. But it is also a virtue in which, strange to say, we are to grow. Moreover, the sacrament of penance or confession has been divinely instituted. Not only, this is basic, not only to forgive our sins, including sins against chastity, is also a reservoir of light and strength to enable us to grow, what the saints call the angelic virtue, which is chastity. Our first subject, there will be chastity as self-control. I don't believe anyone has improved on St. John Chrysostom's description of our struggle with the passion of lust. He defines chastity. Chastity, says, is self-restraint and the mastery of pleasures which fight. Just as in war, the trophies are most honorable when the contest is violent, not when one raises a hand against us. Why should we have to master the passion of lust? There may be exceptions among you, but then you are exceptions to the human race, especially the masculine gender. A passion, by definition, by its very nature, is blind. This does not mean it is necessarily unreasonable. But our passions work without reason. It may go out to a person already married, to one who is up in years, to a very young person, to a drunkard, to a scoundrel, to a woman would not make a good wife for anybody, or to a man would not make a good husband. Lust, let's make sure, asks no questions. It works just as blindly as our temper, and just as instinctively as our fears. The key statement is that the passion has to be directed away from the wrong person. In other words, is not real love, but only a fascination. We're living in a world that has been fascinated to the point of national, in our country, to a national mania. It is just as instinctive as our fears. As we are sadly learning from so many tragic victims, and the numbers in our nation are in the millions. I'll never forget attending and participating in the canonization of Saint Maria Goretti by the then Pope Pius XII. Canonization took place in June 1950. Holy Father predicted the last half of the 20th century will be the most violent opposition to Christian chastity in the history of Christianity. As we are sadly learning from so many tragic victims, lust is a result of our fallen, shall I call it, falling human nature. Before God, we have no choice except to control our sexual desires by controlling our thoughts. And we can control our thoughts only by mastering our senses, especially anything and everything we see or listen to, everything we hear. What a difference between hearing things and looking at them. What a difference between seeing something and gazing at it. What a difference between hearing something and listening. And the key is the will. In today's climate, which I don't hesitate calling the climate of a venereal epidemic, no amount of merely natural prudence or sheer willpower can protect us from this plague, if there is one virtue that is impossible, repeat, impossible to practice without constant, if there is extraordinary grace from God, it is chastity. Now, our first subject in his conference is a strange one of growing in Christian chastity. It is not only remaining chaste, it is growing in his virtue. Here we enter nothing less and the field of revealed mystery. I have the privilege of assisting at the canonization of Maria Goretti in the holy year 1950. The Holy Father predicted in the last half of the 20th century, millions will fall victims to the crimes against chastity. How true he was. Whole nations have formally approved, even legalized, the most vicious forms of unchastity, including our own beloved United States. The practice of chastity, I repeat, is a revealed mystery. It is not enough to say there was no real virtue of chastity before the rise of Christianity. Chastity is a mystery of our Catholic faith. We cannot begin to fathom its full meaning. But we know, and God became man, he practiced chastity. We dare not say that Christ had to struggle with a fallen human nature. That would be blasphemy. Consequently, Christian chastity must be more than self-mastery or just the control of our built-in passion of lust. If I may dare to offer a definition of Christian chastity, I would say Christian chastity is a virtue of selfless reproductive love. But it is selfless. Once you make this statement, you open the door to a treasury, I mean a treasury of spiritual wisdom. Only those who have the true faith can even begin to understand. You have to be an authentic, honest to God Christian to even understand the meaning of Christian chastity. We get some idea of what this means, the writings of St. Paul. In contact, he was writing to the Corinthians, who were notorious. Corinth, in the first century of Christianity, was the scandal of the then civilized world. Says Paul, not to put you to shame, but to admonish you as my dearest children. Although you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, to the gospel, I begot you. Therefore, Paul is continuing, I beg you, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 14th to the 16th verses. What is the apostle telling us? He is saying that we can be fathers and mothers of children whom we generate spiritually. After all, our faith tells us we have two levels of life. We have a physical life, can touch, can see, can hear. This physical life ultimately comes from God, but approximately have been given to us our natural parents, our father and mother. If we are in the state of grace, we also have a supernatural life, which we received through a human being whom God used to generate us in spirit. Oh, how important that statement is. We have two powers of generation, natural and supernatural. Only human beings can generate other human beings. Only persons who are living the life of God faithfully can generate spiritual offspring. When therefore we speak of growing in the virtue of chastity, we mean much more than just growing in our mastery of the sex impulse. Hear it. We mean we grow in the virtue of charity. Indeed, in the virtue of reproductive charity, a good theological definition of the virtue of chastity. This calls for some explanation. During this retreat, we stress the close relationship between chastity and charity. But there's more involved than merely a close relationship. Christian chastity is to be heard, reproductive. But we better remind ourselves that there is a form of reproduction higher than merely reproducing oneself physically. Two sinners estranged from God can reproduce themselves physically. We are to propagate ourselves in spirit. We are to generate offspring spiritually, and that is not a figure of speech. This duty of spiritual reproductivity is so basic, so fundamental, that I dare say none of us will get to heaven alone. Either we have enabled others to reach heaven, or we'll not get there ourselves. As I've said now, 52 years since my ordination, I gave a retreat the year after my ordination. The last thing we should expect the church to teach is that men and women, including those vowed to consecrated chastity, are to be reproductive. That is exactly what the Code of Canon Law declares. Speaking of the Evangelical Council of Chastity, we are told, right there in canon law, we are assumed, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, as a source of abundant fruitfulness in an undivided heart. The more faithfully we practice chastity, the more reproductive we will be. I could spend hours explaining that statement. We turn to our question. What of all things is growth in chastity? Growth in chastity is growth in self-giving charity, by which we become channels of God's grace to those whom we love. Another question before we go on. What is the most effective way of growing in charity? Growth in the virtue of charity requires an increase in divine grace. What does that mean? Meaning we must use the resource that our Lord has given to us. As we'll see at greater length, the Eucharist is necessary even to remain a chaste follower of Christ. Nobody, I swear, can be chaste without the sacrament of the Eucharist. Was not commonly recognized, however, is the subject of our conference, and that the sacrament of confession is a parallel fount of grace along with the Eucharist for progress, what we're calling reproductive chastity. We ask another question. What is frequent confession? There has been a tragic drop in confessions in countries like the United States. I like to say this. I was asked to assist a large parish in Virginia. Was asked by the two pastors, would I please hear confessions in the afternoon and the evening? One confessional. I was there altogether for almost 4 hours. During those 4 hours, exactly 9 people came to confession. This, as we may know, prompted Pope John Paul II, on his first pilgrimage to the United States, speaking in Chicago, to plead in the strongest language at his disposal, plead with the bishops, in God's name, restore the sacrament of confession, because confession is indispensable for the preservation of the Catholic faith. However, in this conference, our focus is more specific. What exactly is frequent confession? You might say, Father, once or twice is enough. As we've said, is the practice receiving the sacrament of penance more often than just once a year? Only when mortal sins have been committed. Since the beginnings of religious life in the Catholic Church, this practice was strongly recommended to religious. Thus, St. Ignatius told us, we are to go to confession at least, in Latin, saltem, once a week. Confession began to be used by the laity who sought to grow in Christian sanctity. And then, tragically, confession fell off till modern time, when it became commonplace in the first half of the 20th century. Pope Pius XII had to defend publicly, at length, the practice of frequent confession against those who discourage the faithful from the frequent confession of venial sins. And among the dioceses that are the worst scandal for infrequent confession is the Archdiocese of Chicago. Pope Pius XII pleaded with his bishops to restore the practice where they had fallen off. I am quoting the Pope. We want the pious practice of frequent confession to be earnestly advocated. How frequent is frequent confession? As we've said before, Pope Paul VI provided the norm. The Pope decreed, You cannot receive a plenary indulgence unless you've gone to confession at least 8 days before or 8 days after performing an act of piety which carries with it our plenary indulgence. What is frequent confession? At least every 2 weeks. Now the value of frequent confession. You may say, and even object, that the practice of frequent confession in the absence of mortal sin is a relatively late development of the Catholic Church. So it is. But hear it. The modern world in the 20th century, as we approach the 21st century, only